Good morning, church family. Sunday morning, and we're in the book of Colossians. We're looking at chapter 2 this morning, and I hope you've been enjoying this series in Colossians as much as I have. And this morning we're going to read verse 1 to verse 7 of Colossians chapter 2, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to bless this message. All right, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for another Sunday morning on which we can take the Word of God and gladly open it up and read it and understand it and take it to heart. It gives us nourishment, it gives us encouragement, it gives us strength, and it helps us, Lord, to live a life of faith in this present world. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by thy wonderful word. Lord, we pray you increase our faith. We pray, Lord, that you would use this message in the lives of the hearers, as it was used in the lives of the believers at Colossae many, many years ago. Father, may it speak to us once more from these ancient pages and yet very relevant information, Lord, the truth that never changes, never alters, and is always needed and helpful. May you receive all the glory, Lord, as we exalt thy wonderful name and as we draw nearer to thee. May our hearts truly rejoice with thanksgiving for all that you have done for us. And so we ask your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, I title the message, Filling the Void. And I feel it still fits a little bit uncomfortably, but we'll see how it goes. Man has an emptiness, a space inside that needs to be filled. And in our generation, there are many things on offer, various philosophies that appeal to our sense of intelligence and education, doctrines, ideas that people have. Materialism is appealing to the satisfaction of our physical needs and our need for fame or fitting in. And you just look around you and see the many messages that are being posted everywhere about what you need, what car you should drive, what clothes you should wear, even down to the brand of toothpaste or deodorant you should be using to be the person you ought to be. Well, every generation faces some kind of offer from the world, and it is designed to cause us to look for satisfaction in the wrong places. It is designed to make us think that what we have is not sufficient. The entire advertising world out there bases their marketing on this particular issue. They market the new cell phone as improved from the old one. And if you have the old one, well, that's just not good enough anymore. You need the new one. And so it continues. I remember many years ago, probably in the late 70s or early 80s, Mick Jagger of the Rolling Stones sang a song called I Can Get No Satisfaction. That was the honest confession of a lost man. He was honest to say that in all the things he had tried, sex, drums, and rock and roll, and drugs and rock and roll, he just couldn't find any satisfaction. And the church at Colossae were facing a bombardment of philosophical teaching called Gnosticism, in which these adherents to that cause were trying to point out that they had some secret knowledge, some deeper revelation that only the very special people could ever find out. But at the end of the day, it's just a house of cards. It's empty. And Paul is trying to help the Colossian believers to see that more clearly. And in so doing, it helps us see that we can't fill the void that we have with things that don't satisfy. Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? The Lord Jesus Christ said to her that, whoever drinks of the water of that well would thirst again. But he said, the one who gets the water that he will give him will never thirst. So the Lord is into giving something that truly satisfies. And in chapter 1 of Colossians, Paul has held forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the preeminent one, the one who should be first in our lives. He is the head of the church, the head of the body. He is over all. He's the creator God of the universe, and there is none to compare unto him. And so that lays the foundation for what we're getting into now in chapter 2. Only in chapter 2, it is far more intimate than the things we've seen so far. So Paul now continues to direct us, not with philosophy that cannot satisfy, but with the person of Jesus Christ, who is the head. And we will notice the phraseology and point out the absolute truth that Jesus Christ is sufficient and truly satisfies the emptiness within. So let's run through this verse by verse, and I trust the Lord would bless this and use this in your life. Verse 1, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." In verse 1, Paul is continuing the description of the struggle and striving that he has for believers to present them perfect, to reach them with the gospel and to train them up and to mature them in the things of God. And so in this process, he often mentions the prayers that he has for them, and he has prayed for them. And it's not now he calls this prayer, interestingly enough, a great conflict. Look at that in verse 1 again. "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you." And you see his desire then in verse 2. So the Apostle Paul saw that there is a great conflict. He had a great conflict. What was it? His desire to train up these churches, to establish them in the faith, to strengthen them in the truth. And to see them strengthened. Why? Because there is a conflict in the world. There is a war against truth. Light and dark clash continually. And if they are properly grounded in the truth of God's word, well, then they won't be deceived and taken away or try to fill the void with things that cannot satisfy. And they would never be convinced that they need anything else if they're convinced and understand that Christ is sufficient. And so prayer is more than just words offered to God in hope and faith. It is earnest, fervent, persistent, faithful, prevailing. And so it is an avenue of our warfare. And so Paul speaks of the great conflict he has for them, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as not seen his face in the flesh. Paul knew one thing, that Christ is revealed through our words, our testimony, our messages, our sharing of our faith, but also through our very presence. Paul's presence with the believers would certainly aid them, because they would get to know him on another level. And they would get to know the truth that he stood for on another level. And so we see him mention that as, and he's, so he has conflict for them. He hasn't seen them. He hasn't met them. And he wants to be with them and he wants to encourage them. And so verse 2 now, we see the great prayer. We had the great conflict that he has for them. And this results in great prayer. The great prayer of verse 2 is that their hearts might be comforted. being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. So firstly, his desire is for their hearts to be comforted. He wants them to be comforted. When we are comforted, we gain strength. You ever been in a situation where you've needed comfort and somebody has come along and comforted you with the truth of God and with passages from the scripture, maybe sent you a particular verse that was just so apt, so perfect for that moment? Didn't you receive strength when that happened? Didn't you find your faith lifted, your countenance lifted? And you said, yeah, I believe this truth, the truth of that word, and it has encouraged me. My heart has been comforted. I have received strength. Not only that, he says, being knit together in love. Well, not only do we receive strength, but when we are knit together in love, when the believers are standing together, we have support. We have support. And having support is crucial. The Lord never designed the Christian life to be lived out in isolation, solitude. No, it was to be lived out in community. The believers together in one place with one accord. And we need that support. I love the word being knit together. I see the threads of different colors being woven together in a tapestry by the master as he works the loom and creates his masterpiece. And so every color, every strand fits together to make a perfect picture. And they all become one. They all become connected. And together they make up the whole. And so here our hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And so the hand of God in putting us into one body by His Spirit, in the place where we are, in the functions in which we serve in the body of Christ, is the very thread of the love of God as He knits us together. And not only are we to receive this strength and this support, but look at the last part of the verse. Unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. You see, these riches here are being contrasted with the riches of the world, with the secret doctrines of the Gnostics as being a treasure. No, here are all riches, the riches of the full assurance of understanding. You see, there is a richness that comes when we fully understand, when we have this assurance and understanding that comes from the truth of God. And this full assurance of understanding speaks of the sufficiency of Christ. Look at that. He says, to the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now remember, he spoke about that mystery of Christ in verse 27 of chapter 1, being Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so what can compare to the God of the universe inhabiting his people, indwelling them by his Spirit, having such an intimate relationship with him, the all-powerful God, walking not only with man, but in man, in the temple of his body, an incredible truth. And it is sufficient truth. And so when we delve into this full assurance of understanding, we get the riches and the understanding of the sufficiency of Christ. So the more you press into this truth, the more you become assured that truth and firmly grounded in it, the less you'll be moved by every wind of doctrine and deception. The less you will falter, the less you will fail, the more you will walk a faithful Christian walk to the glory of God. Now, this phrase, full assurance, interestingly enough, appears 3 times in the New Testament. And we haven't got time to really dig into it, but in Hebrews 10, verse 22, you'll find the first reference. The full assurance there is the full assurance of faith. It says that when we draw nigh, we must draw near to God with the full assurance of faith. Faith is the access. Faith is the avenue. Faith is what pleases God. And we come by faith. And so we draw near in full assurance of faith. That faith gives us a full assurance, a knowing, an understanding. And so here in Colossians 2 verse 2, we have the full assurance of understanding. That's knowing the truth, and so we are assured in our hearts. And then the third time is in Hebrews 6 verse 11, where it is the full assurance of hope. You know, the believer who has come by faith, who understands and has a knowledge of the truth, has an ever-present hope that burns steadily in his heart until the day God calls him home. Indeed, we can walk in this full assurance of faith with a full assurance of understanding and a full assurance of hope. And we see from this how God wants his children to be full. He wants us to be satisfied. As I already said, the Lord Jesus Christ said, the water that he will give him, that man will never thirst again. Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. You see, God is not in the business of a semi-salvation and a semi-completion of the work. Do the scriptures not tell us in the book of Hebrews that chapter 12, that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith? The finisher, the one who completes it, the one who will make sure it is full to the end. My beloved friends, family, brothers and sisters, think about it for a moment. God does not do things in half measure. In creation, all things were done, and he said, and it was good. God saw that it was good, and behold, it was good. When God does something, he does it well. He doeth all things well. Has he not wrought a complete salvation of our souls? Indeed. Will he not complete our walk of faith in this world for us? Will he not carry us through every trial and tribulation? I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. That is the end destination of the believer, but it also speaks to our daily sustaining by Christ himself. God wants his children to be full. He wants you to have a full assurance and hear a full assurance of understanding of that mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. God as a Father, God in Christ as a Son, God by his Spirit indwelling every one of his children, that our hearts may be comforted. You see, verse 3 starts to speak now. Well, we'll talk about that in a moment now. Let me just find my place here. All right. So God wants his children to be full. And so we saw his great conflict. We also saw this great prayer that he seeks our strength and our support, and the sufficiency that is in Christ must be the knowledge of every believer. And here we now see in verse 3, a great resource. A great resource. Verse 3, in whom, speaking now of Christ, God in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Firstly, let's just focus on that word all. All means all, and that's all it means. And so it excludes all other sources when he says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All. You'll find no treasures of wisdom and knowledge anywhere else. Christ is our great resource. Now look at the word treasures. A treasure is something that is special, maybe priceless, definitely coveted, definitely desired, sought after. People hunt high and low for treasure. People search the depths of the ocean for treasure. People search the remotest parts of the world for treasure. People delve into the deepest parts of the earth digging for some great treasure, to bring up some treasure. We smash gold-bearing ore into the finest pieces to extract the smallest amount of treasure. I heard the other day something about getting 6 grams of gold out of a ton of ore, and they work it, and they mine it, and they make money from it. Treasures, special, coveted, desired, sought after. When we think about Christ, do we recognize that He is that great treasure? That in Him we will find every treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Think of the people running after gurus all over the world, now on the internet searching for some wise saying by some wise person who might be able to guide them. And this guru is greater than that guru. They search the motivational speakers. They look for something that would fill and would satisfy. But folks, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Him, in Christ. So that which is truly special, that which must be truly coveted and desired and sought after, will be found. And it is found in Him. Just a quick definition here of wisdom. Wisdom has been rightly defined as knowledge applied in the right way. And of course, knowledge is knowing the truth, knowing the words of Christ. You know that the very words that Christ spoke and the very word of God that you hold in your hand today, your Bible, will never ever be contradicted by any fact, anywhere, anytime. Now, men may come with their attacks and their apparent contradictions and their arguments to try and prove a contradiction, but the anvil always outlives the hammers that beat against it. And the anvil of God's word always outlives the attacks that are made against it. And so knowledge of the truth is going to come. All that knowledge, everything you need to know about this world, this universe, and everything is found in Christ. And the wisdom of how to rightly apply that is found in Christ. It is treasure. It is all treasure. Notice it says, in whom are hid. These things are hid to those who are blinded by the world. These things are hid to those who are blinded by philosophy and materialism. Remember, that's the devil's trick, to blind the minds of the people, you know, because he doesn't want the gospel to shine unto them. Well, he gets believers to be blind to the sufficiency of Christ, that they may seek satisfaction in some other thing. And so he neutralizes their faith. He breaks it down. He weakens them. And so Paul is strengthening the believers at Colossae by holding forth this great resource that we have in Christ. Don't look to the Gnostics. Don't look to the false teachers. Don't look to the winds of doctrine. Look to Christ. In Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, he does this because there is this great danger, which he mentions in verse 4. There is a great danger. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Beguile you with enticing words. That's an interesting phrase. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul says to the Corinthian believers, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul is speaking to believers at Corinth in that verse, and he is saying, I fear that this would happen to you, that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, again, Paul always holds forth this truth. Christ is sufficient. Christ is the answer. Knowledge and truth of an understanding of Christ, there it is. And he always holds it forth. It's always going to be what he comes back to. And the problem is when you start to think that's not sufficient, that you need something else, that you need some special anointing, that you need some special touch and some special power, some other thing that some other person can impart to you, you've made a mistake. The focus and the emphasis must not be upon men and their teachings, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and the truth of His Word. Don't be moved from the simplicity that is in Christ. Colossian believers, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. That's the problem. There is a great danger that believers can get drawn away. James tells us why we get drawn away. Every man is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. And that brings forth sin and death. And so, brothers, beloved family of God, think, what is my focus? Where am I looking? Where am I seeking? What am I searching for? If there is an empty space, if there is a void, if there is something that you feel you are lacking, look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I need a solution to a problem. Christ is still sufficient. Christ can provide. Christ can provide strength, endurance, perseverance, faith, everything you need to endure whatever this world may bring, whatever circumstance you may find yourself in. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Watch out for the serpent's beguiling. It is subtle. It is enticing. Enticing means it appeals to your senses. It appeals to your pride. It appeals to you. Man is ever looking for some way to add his works to his salvation. He's always looking for some way to say he's earned it or deserved it or something like that. But no, when we look to Christ, we see He is all sufficient. And we see our need and our lack. We become more acutely aware of just how frail and failing we are in our own selves and how dependent we are upon Him. Dependence on God is a good thing, for He is dependable. And so we see the great danger. Now, in the last few verses that we're going to look at, verse 5 and 6, He's going to give us a commendation and a command. Verse 5, first of all, the commendation. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So though Paul wasn't physically with them, he had heard, and with spiritual eye he could see how the Colossians were living. Almost like a military commander who's about to inspect his troops. Both the word order and steadfastness would speak to a well-dressed, well-equipped army standing in the front lines of battle, not being dislodged by the enemy. And so he says he's commending them. In order to encourage them even further, he commends them. He says, it is a joy to see your order. Okay, he says, he's joying and beholding. Paul is rejoicing in seeing their order, that the things are done decently and in order, that the things are done in the right way in the church at Colossae. And then he says, beyond that, their steadfastness of their faith in Christ. You see, even in his commendation, his encouragement to them, he's pointing to this same basic truth, that the steadfastness is faith in Christ. Okay, so he's commending them for the very thing that he is challenging them to. And so whatever steadfastness there is going to be stronger now. Excuse me. It's going to be stronger now because he's saying, you've got some now. I'm glad you've got some steadfastness in faith. And that encourages them. And so now, verse 6, we see his command to engage. Let's have a look. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. A wonderful, wonderful verse, a command. He's saying, as you have therefore received Christ. Now, this word as has two possible interpretations. When you look at verse 6, you can say, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Could mean, and some look at it this way, in the sense of because, as you have, because you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, walk in him. But I believe that it is far more likely that he is saying, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, in other words, in the way in which, as ye have, the same way in which you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Okay? In the same manner in which you've received him, so you should walk. All right? And I believe this is the sense in which he means this. You say, why? Because he's speaking about faith in Christ. Okay? He's just commended their steadfastness of their faith in Christ. How did they receive Christ? Well, they received Christ the only way there is to receive Christ, that is, by faith. By faith, we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, by believing. And in that same way, we should continue to walk in him by faith, believing his word, believing his truth. There is no difference. Just as we've been saved by faith, we walk by faith daily, trusting his truth, his word, his provision over all else. So, we still believe. We're still not moved. We are satisfied in Christ. As we have been saved completely, so we are satisfied completely. And so the command to engage in our lives is exactly that. Continue in faith. Continue holding on to Jesus. All right? And so he's going to describe what that looks like in verse 7. He's going to describe what it looks like, okay? So the way in which you walk by faith, verse 7, he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. A great description. So he gives you two words. Firstly, one from agriculture and the next one from architecture, okay? Agriculture, he says, rooted in him. All right, now picture the tree with deep roots going down into the ground, whether you want to say an adventitious root system or a taproot system, it doesn't matter. The roots are in the soil. They grip the tree. They hold the tree up. They give the tree steadfastness. But not only that, they're constantly drawing nourishment from the soil. They're constantly drawing for every need of that tree. They're drawing from the soil everything they need, the strength, the stability, and the nourishment that they need to stand, to be firm, to be fixed, to be immovable. Okay? So rooted in him. Rooted. We draw our life from Christ himself. Our spiritual life is drawn from Christ himself, the root. So we are rooted and built up in him. Now the architectural term, built up. Okay, so not only, well, we just see this picture of this root drawing from the ground, the soil, the Christian drawing from Christ, but we're also to see this building. Remember, Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 3 that Christ is the foundation. He's the foundation of our faith. He's the place on which the building stands. When we think of Christ, as we saw in chapter 1, all that he is, and now that here in chapter 2, where we are seeing him as the head and the all-sufficient one, we are on that foundation. We stand firm. We're not on shaky ground. We're not standing in quagmire and quicksand. We're not standing in peat bogs and nonsense. No, we're standing on the rock of our salvation, and we are built upon him. We are his building. We are his building. He is building us. He is building the church. He is building still today, brick by brick, soul by soul. The body of Christ is being established in the world today for the glory of God. And it will continue. And so he's saying to these believers, listen, this is your focus. This is where you're supposed to be. This is how you walk in him. You are rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Established. That's how it comes, rooted and built. And as you have been taught, Paul is reminding them, this is not new. I'm not coming to you with some new doctrine. Haven't we seen this in chapter 1? Didn't we see this when we studied James? Didn't we see this when we went through other epistles, when we looked at Hebrews, when we saw our high priest, when we saw the great sacrifice, when we went through the Gospels, when we've gone through the Old Testament, we see the Lord Jesus Christ on every page of Scripture, and we must never be moved from this truth. Yes, it is by faith. Yes, we don't see it with our eyes, but we know it with the eyes of faith. And now, not only to have these things, but the last part of verse 7, abounding therein. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. I love the word abounding. It's overflowing. It's a joyful word. When you're abounding in something, there isn't a small measure of it. There is plenty. Too much, actually. So we abound therein. What? Rooted, built up, steadfast faith. We abound in it. You see, Paul is not directing these believers to have a cold doctrinal approach, a Pharisaical list of do's and don'ts. Paul is pointing the believers to a vital, sustaining, fervent, rejoicing, thankful walk with God. How can we look at the truth of God and who Jesus is and not be thankful and not praise him? Praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Now look at verse 7 again. Just one point in closing. Verse 7, he says, rooted and built up in him. Notice the phrase in him. If you look at the end of verse 5, our faith is in Christ. Look at the beginning of verse 9. He says, for in him. Verse 10, we are complete in him. Verse 11, in whom. Verse 12, buried with him, risen with him. Verse 13, quickened together with him. Verse 20 of chapter 2, wherefore if you be dead with Christ. Chapter 3, have a look at verse 3. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ. Look at the end of verse 11, chapter 3, verse 11. But Christ is all and in all. Do you see that phrase repeated again and again, especially in chapter 2 and then in chapter 3? It's also back in chapter 1. All right, verse 28 of chapter 1, he says, made perfect in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, the great mystery was Christ in you. Paul is talking about a relationship with Christ, which is close, which is intimate, which is vital, which is sustaining, nourishing, and strengthening. Now, we began by titling this message, Filling the Void. Filling the Void. We need look no further than the all-sufficient Lord Jesus Christ to fill whatever need we have. It's in a relationship with him where we are truly satisfied, where we are content, where we are full. May the Lord indeed fill your heart with this knowledge, your mind, your understanding. May he strengthen you to fulfill his purposes in this world and to shine brightly for him. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so encouraged by this truth once again. How wonderful that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. How wonderful that we are with Thee. We are with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. And we live in Him. And we live for Him. And we will be one with Him throughout all eternity. Lord, may we draw strength from this truth today. Encourage the believers, Lord. Help them to stop seeking. Help us to stop seeking satisfaction in things that never satisfy. We don't want to be beguiled by the enticing words of men and the subtlety of the wicked one. We want to stand firmly planted on the simplicity that is in Christ. As we have received Him, so we walk by faith to the glory of God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May indeed fill your cup. May He give you the strength that you need. Have a wonderful week. Let's keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ alone. God bless.